Today we move into a new section in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. This section is that which we have read this morning from verses 1 in chapter 6 right through to verses 18. If I was to summarize these verses and give them a title, I would call them Christ Warning Against Hypocrisy. Christ Warning Against Hypocrisy. The Savior speaks of three different things here in these verses. He speaks about almsgiving, then about prayer, and then lastly he speaks about fasting. But as he deals with each of these three subjects, he gives the same warning every time. And we have it in verses 2, 5, and 16. It says there, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets." Then in verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." And then in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Notice how Christ each time warns the people about the hypocrites and about behaving like the hypocrites. And that is in almsgiving or in prayer or in fasting. What the Savior really is dealing with here is those things that can be seen of men. And he warns us that we're not to do these things, any of these things, to be seen of men. Because if we do that, then it is hypocritical. It is not for the glory of God. When we do any of these things, whether almsgiving or praying or fasting, if we do these things just to be seen of men, for the glory of man, for the applause of man, then it's not for the glory of God. But it's just hypocrisy. How easy it is to fall into the trap of living before men and not before God. Doing the things that we do just because others are watching us and others are taking note of what we are doing. We do not want people to think less of us. We want to keep up our reputation. We want people to think, well, we're okay, we're doing well. And so we come to church. We come to the place of worship. And don't get me wrong today, I'm glad you're at God's house. And on God's day, this is where you ought to be. And this is where you ought to meet in God's name, wherever God's people meet in God's name. There we ought to be. And they ought to meet with God. And so it's good you're here today. And this is God's will for each one of our lives, without exception, that we are in God's house in God's day. But this passage before us today is dealing with the whole subject of our motives. Our motives. Our motives in our religious activities. Therefore, we must ask the question, what is our motives in coming to God's house today? Are we found today in God's house in the place of worship to praise Him who is worthy of all of our praise? Are we here because we love Him and we want to spend time in His presence? Are we here because we desire to hear His word that we might obey it? We want to be instructed by the word of life so that we can go in that way. Is that our motives for being in God's house? Or are we here to be seen of men? To keep up appearances? To continue to appear acceptable to men? The question has to be asked, what really is our motives? But Christ in this passage teaches us that if our motives in worship are hypocritical, if our motives in worship are to be seen of men, then the benefit we will enjoy from our religious activities will be limited and very shallow, will be empty and hollow. In verse 1, the latter part of verse 1 tells us this. "Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Notice what God says, or Christ says there. He says, if your motives are wrong, just hypocritical, you'll have no reward of heaven. You'll have no blessing from heaven. Your heart won't be stirred. It won't be thrilled because you're in God's house. We worship God with an honest heart. Then we will enjoy the blessing and the prosperity of the God of heaven in our lives. And you know, if we come to God's house with the attitude of truly worshiping God, then the things of God will be a delight to us. It will be a joy to us. It will thrill our souls. And that is our reward. But if you come just hypocritically to be seen of man, it will be shallow. It will be empty. May God give each one of us that sincere and that genuine heart before Him today. As we consider this new section this afternoon, I want us to focus our attention upon the first four verses in chapter 6. And to think upon Christ's teaching on almsgiving. Christ's teaching on almsgiving. Although this is a new section, or a new aspect of Christ's sermon, yet it follows on very much from what the Savior has just taught in chapter 5. Chapter 5 ended with Christ's teaching on loving your neighbor. And so when we think upon the subject of almsgiving, that is something that we do because we love our neighbor. And so this section really follows on from the last section. It is an extension, so to speak. And considering almsgiving, it is very important to put it into the context of Scripture. The word alms comes from the Greek word meaning mercy. And therefore, giving alms is showing mercy to those in need. Showing mercy to those that who are not as well off as we are. In Bible times, there was no social services. And so the poor depended upon the mercy of others that had to give to those that hadn't. God, when he was giving the civil laws to Israel, told them of how they should have mercy upon the poor. And God was interested in the poor and those that didn't have. In Leviticus 23 and 22, it tells us, and he commanded the children of Israel to do this, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor. And what was God telling Israel? He was saying, listen, when you're reaping your harvest, don't take every single aspect out of the field, every single part of the crop. Leave some in the corners. And he says, don't go back for the gleaning. The gleaning is the stuff that is dropped in the field by the reapers. He says, don't go back for that stuff. And of course, we see that in Ruth, the book of Ruth. Ruth was poor and Naomi. And Ruth went to glean in the field after the reapers. She gathered up the bits that they had dropped. But God had told Israel, this is what they were to do. So that the poor would be looked after, so that their needs would be met. God was interested in the poor. When Jesus was on earth with his disciples, they had a bag for the poor. In John 12 and 56, Judas complained about the waste of the ointment. And Judas said this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. And so Judas, he complained that this ointment was wasted. You should have sold it and given it to the poor. What a noble thing to do. But he couldn't care less about Christ. And that was Judas's fault. That was the mistake he made. But nevertheless, the truth is taught here. The disciples in Christ had a bag for the poor. They had a fund, so to speak, to meet the needs of the poor. And Judas was responsible for this. And so giving to the poor was an established practice amongst God's people. Today it's still important to give to those that have not. Today it is still important to give to those that need. And God's people ought to be generous and ought to be kind and ought to give to the glory of God. Of course, today there's many organizations. There's many charitable organizations, and they're all set up to meet the needs of the poor. And it just must be said that we must be very careful when we give to charities and these organizations, because many of these organizations support things that are against God's truth and against God's word. Yes, we are to meet the needs of the poor, but we must be careful where we give our money to. Because many of these organizations, these charitable organizations, are against God's truth, are against God's word. Recently it was on the news, or I read recently of one man, and he had been, I think it was in the Red Cross, he had been working for them for many, many years, and he held a poster up opposing sodomite marriage, and they put him out of the organization. Put him out of it. And so therefore we must be very careful as we give to these charitable organizations. But nevertheless, we ought to still be kind and charitable. And we ought to seek to meet the needs of the poor. As we consider then Christ's teaching and almsgiving, there's a number of things that I want us to notice here this morning. The first thing I want us to notice is the doing of alms. Verse 1 tells us, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Note here that Jesus Christ does not give a command to his people to meet the needs of those who are poor. This is not a command. He's not commanding them to go and give alms, but rather he just proceeds to teach how the giving of alms is to be carried out. It was just assumed that God's people will give. Verse 2 says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Christ is saying, when you do your alms, not commanding them. The implication here is that God's people are to be generous. God's people are to be a giving people and to show mercy to those in need. Christ doesn't command because he assumes that will take place, that will happen. Proverbs 29:7 says, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. But the righteous regard the poor. They're sympathetic. They're caring. And so we see how God's people just don't ignore the poor. They just forget about them, but they consider them and they show them mercy. They show them mercy. The reason why God's people are to do alms or show mercy is because of God's great goodness to them. It's because we have become the recipients of God's great goodness. How can we not show mercy to those in need when we have been so blessed by the hand of an all good and a generous God? God has been merciful. God has been good to us. God has been generous to us as his people. So therefore, how can we not be good to others? As the people of God, we have been so abundantly blessed by God, and our needs have been provided. Therefore, we ought to help those that are less well off. When Israel came out of Egypt, God said to them, they were not to oppress the stranger. The stranger was the poor man. He had no place of his own. He just wandered from pillar to post, and he was poor. And God said to the children of Israel, you're not to oppress the stranger. Exodus 23:9 tells us why. It says, also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of the stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You see, what God was saying to them was, you've experienced what it is to be a stranger. You've experienced what it is to be poor, and how the children of Israel were poor in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. But God's goodness had come to them in a most abundant measure. And God had delivered them. And God had made them a rich people and a prosperous people. And so God was saying, just as you've experienced my goodness, show forth goodness to others. The people in this world that have experienced God's goodness more than any other people are those who are saved, are those that are born again of God's Spirit. How we have experienced God's goodness, we are forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven. We deserved hell, but God has given us heaven. God has blessed us. And God has made us his children. We're no longer the children of the devil, but God has made us the children of God. God has washed us from our sins. How God's goodness has superabounded to each child of God. We've been enriched by God's mercies towards us. Let us therefore be the people that show forth mercy and goodness to others. The truth is that the God's people, those that are saved, ought to be at the front of the queue in showing mercy and generosity to others. We ought not to have a mean spirit or an ungenerous spirit. I remember my granddad telling me of how when he worked in Belfast, sometimes beggars and poor men, if they knew that you were a Christian, they would come straight away to you because they knew you were a Christian. A Christian was known to be someone that was generous and kind. Not tight-fisted, but open-handed. So we see that we are to do our alms or to show mercy because of God's goodness that we have enjoyed. But also because giving is a Christian grace. Giving is a Christian grace. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, soft-hearted, gentle. God's word is full of examples of how God's people are a kind and generous people. Psalm 37:21 says, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Psalm 112 speaks of the righteous man, and verse 9 says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. Characteristic of the righteous man is that he gives. He is generous. In the Old Testament, there was a man called Nabal. And we read of this man that he was a man of great substance. He had 3,000 sheep and he had 1,000 goats. God had blessed this man. He had got much wealth and he was prosperous. But the Bible also tells us that he was churlish and evil in his doings. He was an evil man. He was a wicked man, a bitter man. When David sought for food of him, he would not give him not even a crumb. Even though David had protected his property in the wilderness, this man's flock was in the wilderness, David and his men had protected them from being harmed by animals or by those that would seek to steal his flock. But Nabal was a churlish and an evil man. And he was devoid of the grace of God in his life. Therefore, he was tight-fisted and he was mean. He's the picture of the sinner, of course. Without grace, without mercy, and without the love of God in his heart. The Christian is to be the complete opposite to this, you see. He is moved when he sees the needs of others. He is moved to try and help whatever way he can. The Christian really is like the Good Samaritan. He doesn't pass by on the other side. But when he sees the person in need, he goes over to try and meet that need. Giving is a Christian grace. In 1 John 3 and 17, John says, "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" What John is basically saying is this: if you're not moved to meet the needs of others, how can you claim to have the love of God in your heart? How can you? If you're not moved within your heart and soul, and it talks about bowels of compassion, it talks about how we are moved within our very inner being to help others that are less well off than us. How can the love of God dwell in our hearts? Well, the love of God, what John is saying is the love of God will drive us forth to seek to help others meet their needs. Giving is a Christian grace. It is seen in the life of the Christian. So we see the doing of alms. We are to do alms because of the goodness that we have enjoyed and because of the grace of God that is in our lives. Then notice not only the doing of alms, but notice here the deceitfulness to be avoided with alms. The deceitfulness to be avoided. Verse 2 tells us, "Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." We have just noted how important it is that as God's people today, we are kind and generous to others in need. But Christ is showing us here there is a trap we can fall into as we seek to show generosity to others. It is a trap of doing our alms before men or to be seen of men. We can say it is what takes place in our hearts, if our hearts are not right with God. It is a snare that ought to be avoided, for what takes place in our hearts is of pure deceitfulness. It's pure deceitfulness. We're not giving to help the poor, in other words. We're not giving to meet their needs. But we're giving for ourselves, for our own promotion, for our own glory, for our own praise. And that's what Christ is saying here. He's speaking about how these people, they blow a trumpet. What is he saying? He says, "Look at me. Look, I'm giving alms. I'm being kind. I'm being generous to others. Look what I'm doing." They're trumpeting forth what they are doing, their works. "Everybody, look what I'm doing." That's what the hypocrite is doing here. To be seen of men. They don't care for the poor. They have no thought for how the poor is suffering. Their thinking here is, "I can use the poor to promote myself. I can use the poor to make myself look better." Therefore, as they give their alms, they call a trumpeter and they proclaim what they're doing. Christ says, "You're just hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You're not genuine." The word translated hypocrites here could also be translated actor or pretender. We get the word actor from the same word here that is translated hypocrites. Their giving was not real. Yes, they may have given money, but their motives in doing so were deceitful. They were only pretending to be kind and generous, and all along they were seeking the praise and well done of others for themselves. We can say that deceitfulness in almsgiving, and this deceitfulness in almsgiving, must be avoided at all costs, and it must be avoided for a number of reasons. It must be avoided because it gives men a false sense of their own righteousness. This kind of actions in worship gives men a false sense of their own righteousness. The person described in verse 2 feels that they are righteous. That is why they want others to see and know what they are doing. Their mindset is, "Look at me, look what I am doing, look what I am giving to others." They feel a false sense of their own righteousness. How many people today are just like this? They feel that by giving to others, by giving to others in need, well then, you know, I'm a good person. Perhaps even giving to the church, being generous, they feel in some way they're earning favor with God. And how many people feel that today? By being generous, by being kind, they earn some favor with God. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, we're not redeemed by these things. We're not saved by our own works, our own generosity. If you're giving to God's work or to those in need in some way to earn favor with God, let me say that's an insult to the work of Christ. That's an insult to Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. And you've got a false sense of your own righteousness. Because there is none righteous, and your giving will not make you righteous. The only way a man can be righteous is by coming to the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And so, if you're using your giving, or perhaps something else, some other religious activity, because this is what Christ is speaking about here. He's speaking about our religious activities. It might not necessarily be by giving something. It could be something else. Some other good work. And if you're placing that good work before Jesus Christ, it's an insult to the work of Christ. An insult to God sending the Son into this world to die in the sinner's place. This deceitfulness must be avoided. Because it gives men a false sense of their own righteousness. They feel that they can be righteous by doing these things. But they're not. This deceitfulness must also be avoided because it gives men a false sense of what God requires. What is it God requires of us as we give to others? Is it quantity? Is it that we give more than others? Is it that we're lavish in our giving? Is that what God requires of us? God wants us to be generous and God wants us to be kind. But it's not the quantity that God is interested in. What God requires of us is quality. In other words, the right motives in our giving. Giving for God's glory. Giving for God's glory. Think of the motives of these men here. It was all for themselves. We read those words in verse 2. That they may have glory of man. They may have glory of man. It was for their own glory. They didn't think about God. They weren't interested in God. They were interested in themselves. And so they had a false sense of what God required. God requires of us the right motives in our giving. Hearts that are in fellowship with God. The Savior draws attention to this over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, with the woman who gave the two mites, the widow woman. If you turn over there to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and we see here what the Lord Jesus Christ says concerning this woman. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 41 says, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Just two mites, but to God, it was more than all the rest of the giving. Why? Because our motives were right in giving. And that's what God wants of us today. The rest give in of their abundance. And they give a lot. And to men, it would be a considerable amount of money. But what is a considerable amount with God? The right motive. Her motive was a love for God. She gives sacrificially. She gave because she loved the Lord. There was no hypocrisy in what she did. None whatsoever. She couldn't afford it. But she had the right heart. And that's what God wants of us today. That's what God requires of us in all our religious activities. And again, I emphasize it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is speaking about our open religious activities. God wants the right motives. That's what God requires of us. The right heart before Him. And so we see This deception and almsgiving is to be avoided because it gives men the false sense of their own righteousness, a false sense of what God requires. Also, notice, it is to be avoided because it gives other men a false sense of true religion. It gives other men a false sense of true religion. Think of what the hypocrites are doing here. They are acting, they are performing. We could say they're putting on a show. Just an outward show. They're not genuine. What kind of an impression does this leave upon the minds of others concerning the truth of God? The impression it leaves is that Christianity is only a performance. It's only a show. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's only a matter of doing this and that. It's like going to the theater. It's just an act. There's no reality behind it. The reality is that doing our alms before men, to be seen of men, leads men to hell. If our religion is just hypocrisy, if our religion is just an outward show, if it's not real, then we devalue Christ. And we put other things before the things of God. And men look at our lives and they're led down a wrong path. They're led away from the truth. And that's what the hypocrites were doing here. Others were looking at them. Looking at their performance they put on. And they were being led away from the truth. You know, that is a very sad thing. It is a very sad thing that if our religious activities are only a performance, we can actually affect others in a bad way or in a negative way. How we must have the right motives in the things of God. How we must have the right motives in the work of God. And so we see here this deception to be avoided in showing mercy or giving alms. Then notice finally and quickly the directive in giving alms here. Matthew 6 and the verse 3, we are given a directive in giving alms. It says, and Christ teaches, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. The Lord Jesus gives a clear directive how we are to show mercy to those in need. And really, if we follow the clear instructions of the Savior here, we will be delivered from falling into the pitfalls of the Pharisees and the hypocrites. This directive in giving teaches us to give secretly. Give secretly. Verse 3 tells us that we're not to let our left hand know what our right hand does. Not to know. That speaks of discretion. It speaks of modesty. Verse 4 tells us that thine alms be done in secret. Secretly. How different is this from calling the trumpeter trumpet forth all that you have done? Oh, look at me, look at me. It's a complete opposite. Private nature in giving speaks of humility. The Pharisees were so full of themselves, they had to have their acts of mercy proclaimed. But the truly humble person will give in secret. They will give in secret. Secret giving demonstrates the right motives, you see. And again, we're getting back to the motives. Secret giving demonstrates the right motives. We showed mercy to others privately, not because we want others to see what we are doing, but because we want to help others. Secret giving, in one sense, is the fulfillment of the law. Because we give, because God has commanded us to give. And we give to meet the needs of others. And what is the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and to give to others as thy, or to love others as thyself. And so giving secretly is a heart that is in fellowship with God and living in company with God. Not interested in what others think, but interested in what God thinks. We're to give secretly. We're to give spiritually also here. Verse 4 tells us that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 4 tells us how we are to do our alms before our Father, conscious that he is the one that sees in secret. You see, as the Christian gives to others and gives to those in need, there's a spiritual aspect to their giving. It's before God. God sees. Proverbs 19 and 17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He lendeth unto the Lord. When we show kindness and generosity to those in need, we give to God. There's a spiritual aspect. We must remember here that this is not all about giving money. This mercy that is talked about here is not all about showing or giving financial help. In this age in which there is so much, perhaps those in need today aren't financially in need. Maybe they need someone to come and encourage them. They need us to give our time. They need us to give our friendship and our support and that word of encouragement. In this busy age, in this age when there's so much that can take up our time, how we need to be willing to show mercy in this sense. Do you know, when we do these things in a spiritual sense, God will bless us. Because if we do it to the glory of God, God can use our giving even to the salvation of souls. Perhaps others that would, or some people wouldn't receive a gospel tract, you hear the gospel, but they will receive our kindness and our mercy. And so we see our giving ought to be secretly, spiritually. It ought to be seriously. Verse 4 ends with the words, "And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." When we give to those in need for the right motives, seriously lending unto the Lord, then we shall not lose out with God. God does not reward those, or God does reward those that take seriously this directive to help those in need. God does reward us. He is no man's debtor. Christ says in Matthew 10:42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall no wise lose his reward." Even a cup of cold water, the very smallest of things, something that will really cost us nothing, we'll not lose our reward if we do it seriously for the glory of God. In the book of Acts, the church experienced the supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon it. It was a time when God's work really was going forward. It was a great time of blessing, a time of revival that the church has never known ever since. And God is really working amongst his people. And what was the effects of this amongst God's people? Well, God's people prayed. God's people witnessed. The word of God was preached. There was great boldness. We read the book of Acts. What boldness the saints of God had, even in the midst of persecution. But one of the other effects was this. It tells us in Acts 2:45, "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need." You see, when God by his Spirit works in our hearts, we will not have the greedy, selfish mentality that is so prevalent in this wicked generation. We will be kind and generous and give in to those that need. And how God blesses when we do give. What blessing the church in Acts knew. Souls were saved, thousands were swept into the kingdom because they took seriously this directive to give. Word of God tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed because we end up being enriched by God's goodness and by God's reward, by God's blessing. That's what we ought to desire and that's what we ought to seek for today. Not the reward that men can bestow upon us, which is really nothing. It's empty. But as we live and as whatever religious activities we are involved in, we ought to do it with a single eye. Lord, I want your blessing in my life. I want your well done. I want you to have mercy upon me. I want your good and your mercy, your goodness and your mercy to follow me all the days of my life. May God help us to be those that are cheerful givers, giving out of a generous and a kind heart for his glory. Amen.